I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to our scripture reading for this morning. It comes from a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, a church he established some years before in the city of Corinth. And here we're reading today, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. He writes these words, "Now if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is without foundation. And so is your faith. In addition, we have been found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have placed our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Amen. Amen. Before we take look closely at that passage for a moment, just wanted to let you folks know as you leave today, hopefully you'll take a walk out by the store, and on the left-hand side on the wall, you'll see Jaylen. She was sitting there looking at me, and what is she looking at? There is a host of cards on the wall that have listed little things that you can purchase for our vacation Bible school. It's hard to believe it's going to be here before we know it. Some of you may be willing to be assisting her, teaching or assisting in that. Please let her know. She'll be around the church as we conclude today. But ahead of time, if you'd like to help purchase the supplies that we use and avail ourselves of teaching the children when they come for vacation Bible school, grab a card, take it. You can go out this week and bring it back next week or during the week along with that card. We'll know that's one extra thing that's been taken care of. So we really appreciate you doing that. Thank you so much. Let's pray and ask God to take a moment and just speak into our lives. Father, what we look at is your word. You teach us that. Lord Jesus, you said this is the very word that speaks of you. It is unchanging. It is eternal. You've made it such. You caused it to be written and you caused it to remain relevant, alive, and vital for our lives. Pray that what we look at today truly does take root in our lives, transforms us, moves us, motivates us in ways that we would never think. Ways that please you, ways you desire to lead us in our lives. And so teach us now as we open ourselves up to your word, to your spirit's teaching. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
I think most of you are old enough to remember back the days of 9/11. How many of you remember that? Ever remember 9/11? Many of you, most of you, have had someone that you knew that was either injured or lost their lives. Coming to this community in particular, I was shocked when I came to the number of people that had someone that you were related to or very close to that lost their lives on that day. If you can remember back, it was amazing that following Sunday, how full our church was. Remember that? There were many places. Ours was no exception. I was still back down in Pennsylvania in Lansdale at the time, it seemed like it was all but standing room only. Churches were wondering if they were about to violate the fire code. It was so full. And it seemed, oh wow, like pastors and denominations saying, hey, this is the thing that's going to turn our nation back to God and move us in the direction that God wants us to be in as a nation. But as weeks went by, the church, well, you had more room to sit. Didn't have to worry about parking places and parking lot. It wasn't all that many weeks. We're kind of back to normal. As I look at holidays in our Christian faith, excuse me, Christmas, in particular Easter. Easter as Christmas was always big, but Easter seemed to be that big day. Me growing up as a kid, people came out of the woodwork. As I remember as a kid, it was the biggest day in the church's year. And we packed that church. Next Sunday, we might again have a few. But just like the experience of 9/11, it wasn't that many weeks, and we're back to normal. And as I thought about that, I scratched my head because I say, we're missing something. People who call themselves Christians will come out and will rally on Easter, but then that experience, that thought, then it just seems to fade. And somehow we're missing what the people in the New Testament did not miss in the days of Jesus and following Jesus, beginning with his apostles and those people that the apostles taught, and what happened following. Rather than the church going back to normal, it exploded. I mean, at one point, there were probably only about 140 followers of Jesus when he was raised from the grave, as we read the scripture. Just 140. There were thousands that came, but by the time he was crucified and laid in the tomb, there were down about 140. But he's resurrected, and then there's 500. And then it begins to explode, and churches begin to build and grow. But why? What was the reason? Well, the scripture points back, as we see even in this passage, as Paul's writing to the resurrection. And it was a very central conversation, a very central belief that they held, and it changed their lives. So much so that then there became a confusion as to those who had people coming into church that were questioning, well, are the dead really raised? I mean, Jesus, okay, we saw Jesus dead, alive, and people said he was ascended up into heaven, and he's coming back again someday in the same way the song go. But we have loved ones that are dying. I mean, aren't they coming back from the grave immediately just like Jesus? And what's going on? I mean, what's happening with our loved ones? And it's just not happening in Corinth. If you've ever been to one of the funeral services that I perform, I will do this passage of 1 Corinthians 15, but I also go to another letter to another city that Paul ministered to called Thessalonica. And there again, they have the same question. Well, what happens to our loved ones that have died? I mean, is it this thing that we have, this Jesus raised from the dead, this thing we call resurrection? What's going on? And that's why Paul writes this. And literally, he begins as we look today. He says, if we preach to you that Christ has been raised from the dead, I mean, and he can see, did I not preach to you? If you begin verse 12 with me, Christ has preached his raised from the dead, then how are some of you saying that the dead aren't raised? What am I missing here? He said, let me stir you up. Let me encourage you. Let me get you re-energized and focused. Because look, if there's no resurrection from the dead in verse 13, then Christ hasn't been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, well, you know what? The thing that was a catalyst for renewal, revival, and the impact of the church back 2,000 years ago is what we as a church need to go back to. We preach a lot about cross, that Christ died on the cross, but we sometimes don't hear enough messages of, but Christ is risen from the grave, and he's alive, and he's coming again. And you know what? That same thing is true for all of us who have our loved ones. The greatest hope I have when I'm coming to a funeral service is to let folks know this person walking with Jesus, they're not dead, they're with the Lord. And by the way, you know, we're all going to be with the Lord someday. We're going to be alive, our bodies alive someday, resurrected, just like Jesus. And what matters and why I want to take this third week. I just want you to get this, like Paul did. I mean, Paul had to revisit this, and I want to keep revisiting. Is that Easter still matters after all this time, whether it's 3 weeks or 2,000 years. It matters because Jesus really overcame death and is alive. And that means that our faith is validated.
Yes.
Amen.
If you're following along in that outline today, it's important that you know our faith is valid. He validated what we believe as Christians. It's not some myth. It's not some wishful thinking, some hope so by and by thought. Jesus absolutely validated. What we need to understand is this. The resurrection, that's Jesus coming back from the dead, is what sets Christianity apart from every other faith. Christianity is really going to stand on the fact that resurrection is the supreme miracle of Christianity. And without Easter, without Christ being raised from the dead, Christianity collapses. We don't have anything. If somehow someone could produce the body of Jesus Christ, we're done. I'm without a job. This building becomes, Lord knows, cobwebs. I mean, we're not here. I've got nothing. If the body of Christ could be produced, I got nothing. No Christian church has anything. It is the very center and foundation. Christ died for our sins. And as I said on Easter, when Christ died, our sins are forgiven. But he's not raised from the dead. He's not been brought back to life. We're forgiven, but we're still dead. It's it. You know, I've done in the past, not to be disrespectful, but I've basically gone, you know, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then that's it. And that's what it is. And that's what Paul's going to say in this passage of Scripture. When you look at this, he's going to say in verse 14, he goes, if he's not been raised from the dead, our preaching has no foundation. We got nothing. And he's going to go in verse 17, he goes, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, your faith is worthless. There's no substance. You're wasting your time. The very center part, and I should have given this passage to you. I didn't. I really should have. Is write this down so you don't miss this. You need to look this up. It's the very foundation. What happens, Christ validates our faith. John chapter 2, verse 19 and following, Jesus is having a conversation, an argument, if you will, of those who would ultimately crucify him. And Jesus, as he stands before the temple, says, you can destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And of course, they're like, what? They said, well, you can, it has taken 46 years to build this temple in Jerusalem. And you think, if it's destroyed, you can build it back in 3 days, which took us 46 years. But what does the gospel writer say that Jesus said? He said, the bottom line is that he meant this temple, meant his own body. Yes. Who can say, kill me, and I'll come back to life in 3 days? There's only one person I've ever heard of. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
The resurrection confirms that he claimed what he claimed to be, he is. That he is God. Jesus claimed he was God, and people questioned it. Even church history, we've had people rise up and question, was Jesus really God? The very purpose for John writing his gospel. All the gospel writers have different purposes for their writing. They all have a different reason. As he said, Luke wanted to create the most accurate account he could. And so he takes, and he gets all the eyewitnesses, and tell me what you saw, tell me what you heard, and he gathers it all together like a doctor does. Got Mark, he takes all the information that he got from Peter, the apostle, writes it down. John, his purpose was to show Jesus was who he said he was. The argument John was answering, is he God or is he not? And so he wrote a book, a letter, that would show he's God. And by doing so, it's what Romans says, by being raised from the dead, he proved that he was the mighty Son of God, as he said he was. Or second, the resurrection proves that Christ has the power to forgive sin. Hey, if he died, but that's it. What power does he have to forgive sin? It says if Christ doesn't raise from the dead in Corinthians 17, then our faith is worthless. And you notice what it says, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. There are many things else I can talk about. So, here's the thing. Jesus being raised from the dead proved who he was, but here's the bottom line. How do we know he was really raised from the dead? We talked about that on Easter. I've talked about it before. I'm just going to give you one verse that Paul continues on as you read this. Verse 3 of this very same chapter, because I pass on to you as most important. Because look, there's nothing more important. He's going to talk about the resurrection. You guys, yeah, Jesus can claim it. People can claim it, but here's the bottom line. Because I'm going to pass on to you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That he was buried and raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said he would. Mm-hmm. Then he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter. Then he appeared to the 12 when he came to them in the upper room. He appeared to over 500 brothers, men and their wives and families, at one time. So that's a lot more than 500. Most of whom remain to the present alive. But those some have fallen asleep, died. Appeared to James, to all the apostles. Last of all, he's appeared to me. We are eyewitnesses. And these people would go to the grave saying, we saw him alive. All they had to do was say, didn't happen. People will say they conspired. We talked about on Easter Sunday. For there to be a conspiracy, it requires the fewest number of people. Not hundreds, not thousands. Two or three. Watergate proved that just a handful of guys couldn't keep a conspiracy together for longer than 2 weeks. Next thing has to be family. Most of these people weren't family. I can tell you in my own family, when our kids were young but old enough to be living in our homes and to be on their own, but still our kids staying with us, Patty and I went away on vacation just for a couple days, and we let them stay at home, but there was a rule. Y'all know that rule. What's your rule when you go away if you left your kids home alone? Do you have a rule? You know what the rule is? No parties. No parties. By the way, how'd that work out for you? Didn't work out too good for me at one time. But it took a while to figure it out because we came home and the house was spotless. I said, uh-oh, something's going on here. Patty said, why would you have to be that way? I said, no, I'm not buying this. Something's going on here. There was a party. I said, there was a party. Look at the vacuuming. I said, look at this. I said, wait a minute. Well, first, I left the cushions. Something. You know what I saw? Popcorn. I looked underneath popcorn. There was popcorn behind the computer desk. I don't know what kind of party this was. But nobody, they locked it up. Oh no, nobody had a party. Until our oldest son, Ryan. He just stepped out of line about 5-6 months later. And we really came down with the wrath of God on him. He goes, well, I know what I did wasn't good, but it wasn't as bad as when Kate had that party that you said she didn't have 6 months ago. And the conspiracy fell apart. Now, we'd say we wanted to kill him, but we didn't mean it. These people actually were being put to death for believing that Jesus was who he said he was. They went to the grave saying, I'm sorry. All they had to say was, okay, I'm a full hallelujah, it's not true. And then they lived. They said, I can't. I saw him. That makes him God. That makes everything he said true. And my eternity depends on it. I'm standing on it. Yeah. Validates the faith that we have. But then the second thing it does very quickly is that because Christ rose from the dead alive, we know that death is not an end, but an unimaginable new beginning.
Amen.
And folks, we need to know that. I was surprised to read a survey recently that said 46% of people surveyed in America today say they never think or give thought to when they die, will they go to heaven. That kind of shocked me. But then I thought about it. Well, first of all, that still means 54% think about it. And I've hardly ever had a soul who was diagnosed with a terminal illness that didn't get real serious about life and death when that moment came. We want to talk about such things. Want to be prepared for such things. And the greatest hope that I can give them is, okay, well, as Paul would say, to be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord. My soul, my spirit grows to be with the Lord. And the day is coming when my body is going to be raised up from the ground. And my soul and body, just like the physical body of Jesus when he comes again, are going to be rejoined. And that's how we're going to be, as physical bodies. Jesus had a physical body.
Yes.
And that's what we're going to have someday.
Right.
And people say, yeah, but what about those people that were, you know, cremated? Or what happened about those people on 9/11 that were burned and their dust? I said, how did you start? How did first man, how was first man created? It said, the Lord God took from the dust of the ground and formed man and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life and became a living being. What's it say? From ashes you come, and to ashes to dust you return. He starts with dust, you know what? He'll do it again in your second body. I'm expecting to be 35 years of age for the rest of eternity, eating Big Macs, milkshakes, and french fries, and then put on a pant. That's heaven. Says that death is humanity's greatest enemy. I think the greatest fear that most people have is either they're, when they die, they go to destruction, or I think the greatest fear, the unknown. We don't know what's going to be like, or do we just cease to exist? But Jesus says, no. I mean, it's not the most comfortable thing to hear, but the Bible teaches we die, we either go up to heaven to be with the Lord, or that other place, you know, apart from the Lord. That's the very words of Jesus himself. Billy Graham, of all folks, he was asked if he feared death, and I love his response. When people have asked me, I do the same. They said, are you afraid of death? And he goes, I'm not afraid of death. It's the dying part that has me a little concerned. So I'm not afraid of dying. I know where I'm going. It's just the process of how I get there that kind of captures my attention. Not knowing how that's going to be. It says that God raised his own son from the dead, and therefore it tells us that he's going to do the same. And that changes how we face death, because he wants us to know, as I've given you, that if anyone is a follower of Jesus Christ, we are a new creation. Paul's going to talk further in this chapter 15 of Corinthians how this body is a mortal body, and it's the day we were born, it's set to die. But he said, then there's a spiritual body. When we follow, when we become followers of Jesus Christ, there's a spiritual body we're going to inherit. And it will never die. It begins the process, you know, where he's starting, the old things pass and new things have come. We begin a new walk, a new experience with God. I love how Jesus tells the thief on the cross, you want to know, how sure can we be? I talked about it last week. If you weren't here, listen to it on the internet, on our webpage. The man's not sure, he's not lived the best of life, but he realizes that he's not been where he's supposed to be, and he looks to Jesus, pretty much concedes that he's guilty of sin, and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, like it's something going to be far off in the future. And Jesus looks at him and says, today, he says, you knew they were going to die today. Jesus knew that, because today you're going to be with me. Today, you will be with me in paradise. The moment we close our eyes on this side of heaven, we open them up and we're with the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And so the idea is the best is yet to come. There was a pastor that went to visit a woman who had been diagnosed in his church as having a terminal illness. They gave her at most 3 months to live. And she called the pastor and said, I want to talk about the arrangements for my service. And so literally she got down and said, look, these are the hymns I want sung. These are the scriptures I want spoken of. This is the dress I want to wear. This is the Bible I want to be buried with. Did all the detail. And he's getting up and ready to leave. And she goes, oh, by the way, there's one more thing. He goes, what's that? What's one more thing? She goes, when I'm in the coffin, I want you to make sure, Reverend, that they place a fork in my right hand. And she goes, you don't quite get that, do you? He goes, no, I got to be honest. You've got to be on that one. He goes, well, it's like this, Reverend. You know, in all my years, the church will have social functions. We don't like what we used to. Maybe we should do more, but they would have social functions where you ate. That was the old saying, if you feed them, they will come. That's true of men's ministry. I don't know about everybody. Men's ministry, if you feed them, they will come. But they have socials. And so we have these socials, potlucks, whatever. And she says, you know, the time would come where they come to collect all the things from the main course, and the person would lean over to me and they'd say, don't take away your fork. Leave your fork. Because dessert's coming. The best is yet to come.
Yes.
And she goes, I want people to look in the casket, look at me, and I want them to see that fork. And when they see that fork, they're going to ask you, what's that fork all about? I want you to tell them that I know that, yeah, I may die right now, but I know that when I die, the best is yet to come.
Amen.
Amen. With tears in his eyes, he left. Not long later, he did that woman's funeral with a fork in her hand. Folks, you and I will walk around every day of our life with a fork in our hand. Because the best is yet to come. Here's the last. Take it very quickly, very journey through it with me. It's this. That since Christ has been died and rose from the grave, the last thing that we can take encouragement in is that we have a new meaning and focus in how we live our lives. You see, the fact that he's risen, that what he said is true, and the best is yet to come, that changes how we live our lives. It did for these people. In this verse, Paul is writing during the time when these people, by confessing that they were followers of Jesus Christ, it meant they would be mocked, ridiculed, scorned, tortured, placed on a cross and burned, as Nero did, crucified like Peter upside down. It cost them their lives to say they followed Jesus. But they were okay with that. If that's how they could live for and serve the Lord, they were motivated and willing to do that. It just transformed their reason for living. They weren't afraid to live. They wanted to live to the fullest, no matter what it was, and they couldn't deny the one that helped them to live and to be motivated to do it. What motivated these people? Money? Now, most of these people were slaves, and they weren't sure they were going to get money out of it. Fame? Not the kind of fame they wanted. Power? These early leaders, they had no power. It cost them their lives. What motivated them was the fact that they saw Christ living. He had died for them, risen from the grave, and their idea was, as long as I live, no matter what it is that I do, I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to live for Jesus. He died for me, I'm going to live for him. Paul, Romans 12, verse 2. 1 and 2, he says, begins by saying, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Live. Christ died, let's give ourselves a living sacrifice for Jesus today. Here's the idea. Look, bottom line is how they looked at it. They basically said, look, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then let's eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. But they didn't look at it that way. Because Christ was raised from the dead, I'm going to live my life differently. And that's really what he's encouraging them to do. When you look at this passage of Scripture in verse 19, he's literally saying, if we have placed our hope in Christ for this life, most people would be pitied. But verse 20, he has been raised from the dead. And life is worth living, living for him. Living for him. It's a commitment level. When Hernando Cortez came to Mexico, some of his reasonings weren't right. He was going to conquer the Aztecs and take all the plunder that they had. Well, he came there and behested the king and what he was looking to do as a conqueror, explorer. They landed. It said there were about 11 boats, 16 horses, about 600 people, 600 soldiers to go fight this battle. They were vastly outnumbered. So the thought of retreat, of going back where they came from, was likely. And so you know what he told them to do? Now, some of you have heard or heard the stories that he had to burn their ships. Historically, that's not true. The 16th century tells us that there was a scribe that he kind of miswrote that. It's not true. It's about two letters in Spanish changed it. It was, don't burn it, scuttle them. He had to run 10 of the 11 ships aground, pull them apart, and make settlement housing with the wood that was part of those ships. Now, why did he do that? Because he said, if we're ever going to move forward and be successful in our mission, we need complete, absolute commitment with no opportunity for return. They left one ship so they could take all the goodies, many of the goodies, due the king back. But basically, they were caught there. And literally, that's, I think, what Paul's trying to encourage his people, saying, look, Christ has been raised. Are you willing to, with that knowledge, who he is, what he's done, to make that kind of a life commitment? Say, I'm not going back. I'm staying with Jesus. I mean, I'm all in for him. And I'm going to live my life to get more people all in for him. I mean, on my job, in my family, in my neighborhood, I'm not going to be a stealth Christian. I'm going to be all out for Jesus. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of me. He died for me. I'm going to live for him. The ultimate question Paul was asking is, are we living to die, or are we dying to live? Are we getting up every morning and say, good Lord, it's morning, or good morning, Lord? Let's go about this today. Let me give you this thought as we close. I love this. Soren Kierkegaard. He tells this parable of the ducks. I love this parable. Because there's a town where only ducks lived. Every Sunday, the ducks waddled out to their houses. They waddled down the main street to the church. They waddled into the church. They squatted in their pews. The duck choir gets up and sings. You want to quack for me a little bit? The duck choir sings. The duck pastor preaches from the duck Bible. He encourages the ducks. God has given you wings. With these wings you can fly. With these wings you can rise up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings. You can fly like birds. And all the ducks shouted, amen. And they waddled home to go live ordinary, meaningless lives. Jesus didn't die on the cross for you and I to live ordinary, meaningless, fearful lives. He died on the cross to forgive sin, to give new life, new meaning, new purpose, to give resurrection power, which we're going to talk more about. I don't want us to quit on Easter. Paul ends these words, the very last verse of this chapter says, my dear brothers, be steadfast, be immovable. He says, be steadfast. You know, I want you to sit. Don't stand where you can. Sit, be firm, be immovable. Don't let anybody move you off of what's true. You know it's true. Stand firm in the Lord. Because when you serve the Lord, it says your labor is not in vain. That's why, that's the last word of encouragement. Your labor. When you and I serve the Lord, it's not in vain. God says he's going to reward us in heaven. That's what we talk about, laying up treasures in heaven. Everything we do on earth, the reward comes in heaven. When you serve the Lord, it's not in vain. He's there to bless you. I want you to join me as we do that today. That little phrase there, because Jesus validated all of his claims by coming back from the dead, we have meaning and purpose in devoting our lives to him, and that's true. Once you do that with me today, let's pray about it. God, let you go. Father, we could go on and on and on, because this is the central truth of your word. If we don't have this, we have nothing. We keep saying again and again, without the resurrection, there is nothing. Because Jesus rose from the grave, what he said is true. What he said he will do for us in the Bible, in giving us the Spirit to empower us, to teach us, to lead us, to give us peace, to give us hope, to give us comfort, to do all the things that you desire in our lives. It's true. It's your desire to have us live transformed lives. Not just to come here for an hour and spend this time and leave. Go back to ordinary lives. The people in the day of Jesus, they either saw him or knew people that saw him, and we can see through their eyes. And that truth changed them. They were never the same. God, it's my prayer that there's so much in my heart that I just want to speak into everyone that's here in their lives today. To hear it, to experience it, to leave this place and not be the same. To let the truth of what happened at Easter sink in. And in the same way in which it motivated to transform the lives of the people back in that day, it will begin to transform us and build a wave that begins to spread throughout our community and throughout our nation and throughout the world. until we see Jesus face to face. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow anything that's before us. And we just want to leave with that thought.